Continuing with our series on Amos, that not terribly long, but quite important book in the Old Testament. I'm going to be zooming through chapters 5 and 6 today, because we're missing a week of our time, because rightly we are honouring our young people. So we're hearing about a continuing explanation by Amos of the things that God is saying to these people from the northern kingdom of Israel. This bunch of tribes who gathered in that northern part and who had their own king, and then Judah had their king, and they got themselves into a whole bunch of strife by the way they allowed their worship to be corrupted, by the way they allowed their politics to be corrupted, and by the way they allowed their courts, I suppose, to be corrupted. They didn't dispense justice. They used the courts as a way of feathering their own nest. They didn't draw people close to God. They drew money out of people for their own benefit. And in the politics, they, instead of standing up and representing the Lord to the nations around, they started relying on political partnerships with the nations around for their safety instead of relying on the Lord. So this part in my Bible is headed a lament and a call to repentance. A lament and a call to repentance, which starts chapter 5. Hear this word, Israel. This lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to Israel. Okay, now remembering that Israel is the name of that northern kingdom, it's not the whole thing. It's just that northern part. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will have only 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. So God is speaking to these people of a remnant, of a remainder, that there is trouble coming, and at the end of the trouble there will only be a tiny fraction left of what was known before. Okay, the nation as a whole will fall, right? Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. And I mentioned last week that those tribes that made up that northern kingdom, when they were taken away into captivity by the Babylonians, they never came back. That kingdom of Israel was never again restored. The individuals, if individuals were close to God, they were still out there. But the nation of Israel, the tribes, never returned. So we can see this idea of a remnant as, there's only going to be a few left. It's going to be terrible, there's only going to be a few. Or we could see it as a positive thing. We won't be completely demolished. There will be a few. You know, and we're familiar with that sort of hope-bringing vision of just a little plant starting to grow where there'd been a bushfire. You know, the whole forest seems to have been totally destroyed, but that little plant starts to come up, and that's the beginning of something new. So we can look at a remnant as a terrible thing and say how few will be left, but I think the way God invites us to look at the remnant is that there will be a hope for the future. There will be something left to continue, not as a nation, but as individuals. There will be a remnant left to carry on serving and acknowledging the Lord. So there's a few formulas as we go through these chapters. And there's one of them here. It says, seek me and live. And then he goes on to something else. And then the next verse, it says, seek the Lord and live. So there's a bit of a repetitious thing going on, so that people could tend to remember. That's how sort of Hebrew poetry works. It's not with rhyming, it's with repetition, saying a similar thing in a different way. You're not using different words to repeat the same thing. And so we see here in verse 4 coming into 5, seek me and live. Don't seek Bethel, don't go to Gilgal, don't journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Well, what is Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba? Yes, they're places, but what are they? Well, they're shrines. They're places where people went. They're churches, if you like. They're temples. Don't go to the temple at Bethel. Don't go to the one at Gilgal. Don't go to the one at Beersheba. Because God is saying, this has been your problem. You've been going to these professional shrines and you've been putting your trust in these places instead of in the living God. So he says, seek me and live, says God. Seek me and live. Don't seek the shrine. Don't go to the temple to do this formal sort of worship. Even when it's good, don't go to the temple for the formal sort of worship because it's doomed. I've told you this is all going to be swept away. And I'm speaking as me now, not as God. I mentioned to you the other week how the temple was so corrupted that they had these temple prostitutes in them. So certainly do not go there, God is saying. Do not go to the places where you've been in a habit of going to get your conscience eased, because that's all that was happening in these places. People were going up and saying, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, I've been a bad boy. And the priests would say, well, give us a pair of doves or a cow or something and it'll be okay. Right? There has been no real attention paid to the inner life of the people that have been going along here. They've just been going through the motions, carrying out their religious duties, but it's made no difference to their living. So God says those places won't serve you anymore. They're going to go. Don't trust in them. Don't trust in the temples. Don't trust in the shrines. Meet me. Meet the living God in person. Seek the Lord and live, the second version of this formula. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. Okay? So seek the Lord and live. Even though the punishment is already decided, as we spoke last week, the church already decided on the kingdom, the church, and the politics of Israel, there is still hope for the people. So this word is to the individuals. Seek the Lord and live, right? This isn't a confusion with what's been happening before. It's not a confusion with fallen is the virgin Israel, never to rise again. And then suddenly we've got seek the Lord and live as though he might be changing his mind. No, fallen is the virgin Israel is talking about the structures, talking about the politics, the kingdom and the church of Israel. These words are spoken to the individuals. Individually, seek the Lord. And you will live. You'll live through this bushfire that's coming, tearing through. Bethel will have no one to quench it. But if you stay away from Bethel and you stay close to the Lord, then you won't get caught up in that bushfire. Okay? Now, here is the next set of formulas, if you like, starting at verse 7. There are those. All right? And this happens three times. In the next few verses, there are those. Verse 7, there are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. Okay? Those, there are those. These are the role models, the leaders of the church, of the government and the court whose life has been corrupted. So there they are, putting themselves up as models for the people to follow. But what they're modelling is turning justice into bitterness, casting righteousness onto the ground. So there are those, says Amos, who turn justice into bitterness. Don't follow them. Here's your alternative. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. So there's your choice. You could follow the kingdom, which is supposed to be dispensing justice, but instead giving bitterness, or you can follow the one who has the whole universe happening in the right order. You could follow the one who has made the stars, the constellations, who organises the order of night and day, of the seasons, of the movement of the waters of the earth, you could follow the Lord. You could follow people who are doing things for their own sake, or you could follow the Lord who is controlling all this for the sake of his creation. Here's the next one. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you won't live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you won't drink their wine. I know how many are your offences and how great your sins. So God is saying those people, those role models who hate justice, who when someone tries to do the right thing, they slap them down, God's saying, you're not going to know what hit you. You've built these wonderful houses for yourself, but you're going to be off in Babylon. You're not going to be living in them. You've built these great wine vineyards. You're going to be three nations away. You're not going to drink the wine. Someone else is going to do that. You've tried to feather your own nest, but in fact, it's going to benefit somebody else. It's done you no good at all. It has done you no good to treat justice so poorly, because justice will come upon you. These are the words of the Lord to those people. And here is the third one. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the court. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. These three pictures, these three snapshots of the so-called leaders, the role models, the ones who are guiding the nation, and how they fall according to God's holy standards. And in 2 weeks' time, we'll be looking about what God's holy standards mean. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. So, by contrast to these important people, inverted commas, these role models, these leaders, God is offering the individuals who can hear his voice this opportunity. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord Almighty, Lord God Almighty, will be with you just as you say he is. Right? You keep saying that God's with you, but if you actually turn to God and humbly seek his face, then he actually will be with you, as you've been telling everyone. Okay? Seeking good over evil is not a formula to achieve, but it's the evidence that one has received true life from God. Okay? So when we say, seek good, not evil, this is not a formula of how to be friends with God again. Right? If you turn to God, you will be seeking good, not evil. Right? It's a symptom of a changed life, seeking good, not evil. If you have listened to the prior words, says God, and come to me instead of the shrines, then you'll have met me and you'll have been changed. And this will be a description of you. Seek good, not evil. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God Almighty, says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There'll be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst. He's giving a picture of what it's going to be like when this military defeat comes upon this kingdom of Israel. It's going to be a military defeat, right? It's not going to be like how the Hebrews were rescued from Egypt with the powers of nature and the plagues and the Red Sea swamping down over the army. It's not going to be the forces of nature that's going to overwhelm the people of Israel like it was overwhelmed the people of Egypt. It will be a military defeat. Okay? This choosing God, choosing good and not evil, can I say it's not a one-off thing? It's not, okay, I'll choose good. That's it. I'm right for the rest of my life. Every opportunity we have to make a choice, the first thing we should do in our heart is to seek God and choose the good. Right? In choosing God, we enable ourselves, or he enables us, to choose the good. So in a sense, I'm saying that in every choice we make, we're making another choice. We're making a bigger choice. In every little choice, we're making a bigger choice. Someone who heard my talk from a couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine, asked me, what does it mean when right at the start it says, you know, for three sins of Israel and for four I will punish them, you know? I meant to say it, obviously didn't say it quite clearly. That's a Hebrew way of saying this is not isolated incidents of sin. This is a pattern of sinful life. That is, it's the way you now are. It's not just for this sin or that sin. It's for three sins. It's for four sins. It's for 500 sins. It's for this pattern of sinfulness that's in your life. I have a couple of quotes that might help us get hold of that idea. One is from that great prophet of the 20th century who helps us understand so much about godly living, Ian Fleming, who wrote in the book Goldfinger. He had the character Goldfinger has a motto, and he says to Mr. Bond, once is happenstance. In other words, if something happens once, it's just happened. Twice is coincidence. But the third time is enemy action. Okay, if you do something once, well, it's just happened. If you do it twice, that seems a bit strange. If you do it the third time, it starts to show a pattern and it starts to begin to demonstrate who you actually are. Okay, for those who are more into more literary quotes rather than pop culture, a young chap by the name of Ralph Waldo Emerson said this: sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That's what's happening to these people in the nation of Israel. It's not just one thing that they've done wrong. They've been getting into this pattern of living that has now identified them. This is who, by and large, these people are. They are people who have allowed their religion to be corrupt. They're people who've allowed justice to be thrown on the ground. And by reaping these acts, by sowing these acts, by letting them become a habit, by letting them build into their character as a nation, they've chosen their destiny. That's what I meant a few minutes ago when I said every little choice we make is also making a bigger choice. Yep. So in every little choice, we are contributing to the destiny that is coming to us. Now, the people of Israel used to boldly and gladly and proudly go on about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, I think the nearest I can find to it in most of our memory is, you wait till your father gets home, right? That's the day of the Lord. You wait till your father gets home, right? Or it might be brother and sister. You wait till dad gets home. I'm going to tell him on you, and you're going to get into so much trouble, right? Because that's how the people of Israel thought. They thought they were the people of God and that they were guaranteed of a privileged place, and that nothing they could do was wrong because they were the kids of the king. That they were right and the rest of the world was wrong, and when the day of judgment came, they'd be okay because everyone else was going to get thrashed. So the day of the Lord, this is the great and wonderful day of the Lord that they were all looking forward to. But God says to them through Amos, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness. And here it comes. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings and I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I won't listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? It's a question that suggests the answer, no. Okay, they just went through their life for those 40 years receiving goodness from God. There were no sacrifices. You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. So God is getting stuck into these people who have turned their position as the people of God into their own position as their own special creation. If I can steal those words, I am what I am. I am my own special creation. Right, this song of pride, and I'll use that word advisedly, this song of pride that people, I am what I am. Or you could have the chairman of the board singing, I did it my way, with no reference to the God who brought them here. I am what I am is an anthem of a particular group of people, with no reference to the God who brought them into being. This is what I have made for myself. I have made the shrine, this pedestal of the idols, the star of my God. I have made it for myself. I haven't sought God. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus. And there's God coming straight out and saying it. You're going to suffer a military defeat and you're going to be carted off as slaves. The Babylonian captivity. This will be the end of the tribes who make up the northern kingdom. Individuals will find life in relationship with God and will find him everywhere they go. But the nation will be at an end. Okay? When the events that Amos is foretelling comes to pass, that's the end of it for that nation. But the individuals will be the remnant. So the lesson for those individuals is don't fall into the trap of what the leaders fell into, of trusting in places and times and events and things and power and position. Just trust in God. Gather together. Share our trust in God. Gather together to encourage each other to trust in God. Demonstrate our trust in God by the way we go about dispensing justice and mercy. But don't trust in these things for our salvation. Don't trust in this building here at Dural for our salvation. Don't trust in our Sunday morning meeting for salvation. Don't trust in commissioning for the salvation of the Salvation Army. Trust in God. And let's gather together and enjoy commissioning and celebrate commissioning, because it's not the most important thing. God is. Here is what Amos is saying. For these people, for this nation, it was too late. And he is outlining something that is going to happen without any doubt. Except that the individuals still have a chance to hold close to God. For us, let us always be those individuals who are holding close to God and not trusting in things that won't support our weight. Let's have our hearts constantly turned towards the Lord. Can I just say to you, and I might show you a picture of this next time we talk, it's just been coming into my mind as I've been talking, that the great statue of David, Michelangelo's David. Have you ever looked at it closely? Do you have a sense of proportion in your mind when you look at art? If something is out of proportion in art, it's not an accident, particularly in great art, like Michelangelo's art. Have you noticed the size of David's hands? They are huge. They are bigger than human hands ought to be. Now, I have it on good advice. I haven't inspected the details of the statue myself, but I have it on good advice that while the statue is called David, it cannot be King David of Israel, because there's a detail not correct about his anatomy. Okay, if I can say it that way. All right, there's a little bit too much of him. Okay, there's a detail not correct about the anatomy of that statue. He is not a Jewish person. He is not the Jewish King David. We all like to think he is. We think what a fine, noble, good-looking bloke this statue is. But there's another message. This statue was the end of a series which began with this block of stone. And the series of statues are these hands carving himself out of this block. So the hands that we see in the statue of David that are too big are that big because that's the important thing. He has done this himself. He has carved himself out of the rock. And here he stands, the perfect specimen of a man. All right? This is not the King David, who was a man after God's own heart. This is a proud human who stands with no reference to God. Okay? This is what comes into my mind. Every time I read this verse, you've lifted up the shrine of your king, the star of your God, which you have made for yourselves. That statue of David is a tribute to a humanist, godless creation of itself. We mustn't fall into that trap. We mustn't try to create ourselves. We must look to God to make us new. Yep. He's created us. He's formed us into being in our mother's womb. And then the finish of the job is his continuing to form our character and to prepare our destiny as we make constant choices to put ourselves into his hands. So let's not be the annoying brother or sister who says, wait till Dad gets home, I'm going to dob on you. Let's be the humble person of God who says, when God looks into my heart and judges, what will he find? See if there be any wicked way in me. Yeah? Cleanse my heart, God. Make me your person so that these warnings will not fall on my deaf ears, so that while there's still time, I can choose to follow him. I can choose to follow the true Lord, the living God, and not get wrapped up in politics and position and power and false religion, but instead truly know the living God and dispense him to the people around me. Let's pray.